Hallelujah. Well, we are in part two of Verses, and this is actually the last installment of this series. It's just a two-part series, but we just need two parts. We're going to review a little bit from last week. We were talking about Verses is about the wisdom from above versus the wisdom from below. We talked about the wisdom from below last week, and we're going to get into the wisdom from above, but we're going to review a little bit before we do that. So first, I want to talk about some of the key aspects of the wisdom from below. Why am I explaining this? Well, first of all, the scripture talks about the wisdom from below, but it's important for us to understand it so that we can know when we're operating by it and when we're not. Okay? So the wisdom from below is essentially what you're left with when you declare independence from God. And there are three main attributes. The first attribute, we looked in the book of James chapter 3, and the latter half of that. The first aspect was the wisdom from below is earthly, right? So that means the focus is on the earth because you're not connected to heaven anymore, right? The wisdom from below is also unspiritual. So the focus is on the natural world because you have no connection to the spiritual world, okay? And so the last attribute is demonic, and the thing with that is that if you choose to be spiritual, you are left with a spiritual life without God. There are many people today who say they're spiritual, but God is not involved. And they may in fact be spiritual, but a spiritual life without God is just Satan posing himself as an angel of light. So in essence, it's demonic in that regard, right? So here's the thing about the wisdom from below. The wisdom from below is a strategy for a competitive advantage in a world with limited time and resources. So I'm actually going to spend a little bit more time on this, again, so you understand it, because the wisdom from below is actually what happens is it gets embedded into our concept of common sense. Right? Okay? But what it actually is, right, it is a strategy for a competitive advantage in a world with limited time and resources. Now, the way even just me saying that, that sounds like something you'd want to do. Okay, we'll expound. I'm not saying that you shouldn't try to seek advantages in a world that is competitive. Let's acknowledge that. But let's get more insight into what the motivation is here. Okay, so when I say limited time and resources, I'm talking about a world of our making. We live in a world of scarcity and brevity. Scarcity and brevity. This is not how God designed it. He created it to be abundant and eternal. But our experience is scarcity. Everybody can't have one. And brevity, there's limited time. It is a world of scarcity and brevity because of Adam and Eve's disobedience. Disobedience cursed the soil, and we talked last week, when we say the soil, we're talking about the soil of the earth and the soil of our body. Now, when you read the curse that was given to Adam, essentially we have to toil now with both. You toil to get resources from the earth. This is why resources are scarce. The earth no longer generously produces its goods. So the reality is, and even the scripture says this, you don't work, you don't eat. The earth is just not going to feed you. There's not just trees around you. Just grab an apple or grab whatever it is. You have to harvest the trees. You got to plant the seed. You got to toil. You got to sweat. So now the fruit of the earth goes to the biggest, strongest, fastest, smartest, sexiest, cutest, youngest looking. If you're not on your game, you miss out. You got to go get it. You got to hustle. Another day, another. You've got to work hard to be a have instead of a have. Isn't that how everything is presented to you? Get the inside information. Get the inside track. Be the first to enroll before you get left behind.
They never just share all the information to everybody so everybody knows. It's like, you got to be part of the secret group. You got to sign up and be the first to do this and all that kind of stuff. I'm glad you made it, because you would have, if you hadn't come in time, everybody else is going to miss out. Everybody can't get in. Everybody can't get a job. Everybody can't make whatever it is. That's our reality. Okay, now, that's toiling with the earth. You also toil to get productivity from your body. We are resisting the gravitational pull of our bodies back to the soil from which they originated. That's our daily grind, resisting our dust of our body going back to the dust of the earth. That's not how God designed it. We were designed, our bodies were designed to live forever. Now, God says to Adam, from dust you originated, now to dust you will return. Guess what that principle is? Use it or lose it. Now, this may be camouflaged while you're young, while you're a teenager, while you're in your 20s, but 35, 40, 45, 50, what happens? You become more aware of this. If you are not active, if you are not participating in strength and conditioning activities, if you are not stretching, if you are not consuming all the right nutrients, if you are not engaging your brain, your mind and body will atrophy and deteriorate. You're blaming it on old age. That's an aspect of it, but it's a maintenance issue. And if you don't grind, you're not going to have a high quality of life. I was watching this interview with Smokey Robinson, and they were commenting on how good he looked. And he said a very similar thing. I'm paraphrasing him, but he says, you get to a certain age, you got to work for this now. It used to just be there for you. You just wake up in the morning, you just go do whatever you wanted to do, have like 10 pancakes, some eggs, bacon. You can't do that anymore. It's toil. It's toil. It's a life of toil. This is why time is brief. You're racing against your body's clock. The brevity of time and the scarcity of resources puts us at each other's throats. It's like we're all gasping for oxygen and there's only so much. And it fosters our worst attributes. When there's not enough to go around, we look out for number one. You know what that attribute is? We talked about it last week. Pride. We also mentioned this last week. Pride is inherently stingy. So instead of rejoicing when other people do well, it gets jealous because they got the piece of chicken that I should have had. They got the iPhone I should have had. They got the parking space that was mine. I was waiting for that parking space. They know I got to be there on time. What they got? They don't have anything to do. They got the position. They got the award. They got the opportunity. Jealousy. We're not happy for other people. We're upset, we're angry, we're depressed when other people do well. Facebook and Instagram and YouTube, they all foster this because everybody is living their best life, so it looks. They're not. But it looks that way, and people have this fear of missing out, that they didn't do enough, and why not me, and how come I didn't get picked? Pride also does this. Instead of seeking ways to help everyone succeed, its ambitions are only for itself. You got to be that way. I actually went to I was driving to downtown LA. I was reminded of the way you got to drive in LA traffic. It shows no mercy. I actually went to a Clippers game. I'm a Laker fan, but somebody got a free ticket, and I couldn't resist getting a chance to see Kevin Durant. Let me tell you something. Playoff energy is different than regular. I had never been to a playoff game. That is some serious energy. It was amazing. I had a great time, okay? Before I had that great time, I had to drive through the streets of L.A. Let me tell you something. You got nobody's thinking about you. You got to get in there. You got to be assertive. And if you're not, you'll never get off the freeway, ever. Nobody's going to let you in. You just say, let me get in. And that's a microcosm for the way the world is. Nobody's giving you any breaks. You want fame, fame costs. Y'all remember the 80s? Oh, man, I love that show. Debbie Allen, you millennials, you don't know what that's about. But, oh, man, that was a fan. I love the opening line every time. It's like, man, fame costs. You ain't just famous like that. But that's the reality. You're out for you. And this is why James warns against both of these attitudes. We read this last week. We're going to read James 3, 14 and verse 16. We're going to skip 15 for emphasis here. But it says this: but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Let's jump to verse 16. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. James is warning us. Again, because this just seems like common sense. We know the world is stingy and selfish, so we got to go get ours. Go get yours. It's not about other people, because other people don't care about you. Why? Because they're getting theirs. Tempting way to live. And some people have success that way, and they talk that way. You know, I made it all by myself. You know, nobody helped me. And they glorify in that they did it. They worked. Nobody should gave them any favors. I'm not giving you any favors. And they're mean to you on purpose, and sometimes out of compassion, because they know how hard the world is. So I had to get it hard. You got to get it hard. So we see here that jealousy and selfish ambition are root motivations. Let me say a little bit more about jealousy. I promise we're going to get to the wisdom from above, but this is foundational here. Jealousy is the felt sense that there is not enough to go around. Because if you felt there were, you wouldn't care about what someone else has. You wouldn't think that good for someone else is inherently bad for you. As a root motivation, here's the trick. Jealousy not only affects emotions, but it affects economics. What do I mean by that? Remember what we said about scarcity? There is no definition of economics that does not have the word scarcity in it. I'm going to quote a really smart man. He wrote a book called Basic Economics, but I'm going to use his definition. He says this. His name is Thomas Sowell. He says this: economics is the study of the use of scarce resources which have alternative uses. Economics is the study of the use of scarce resources which have alternative uses. Let me unpack that definition a little bit. When we say alternative uses, what he's saying is that while we have limited resources, they can be used in multiple ways. So you have to decide which way this limited resource will be used. Have we not had that with your family? My family, we have movie night on Fridays. Usually we go out to eat, and then it's the decision. What are we going to get? With the resources we set aside to eat out, are we going to get pizza? We're going to get chicken? We're going to go to Rubio's? We're going to do this? We're going to do that? We've got to decide. How would this resource be applied? Well, we can also apply this in other contexts, right? With the way the world is. Okay, so there's the government has X amount of money. What do we do with this budget? Do we feed the homeless? Do we give business owners a tax break? Do we put a couple thousand dollars in each taxpayer's bank account? What's the best use of the resource? What about zoning laws, right? The city is what it is. What do you put in the city? Will we use the land for low-income housing? Will we use it for a church, for a warehouse, for a school? How are we going to zone the city? limited resources, with alternative uses, many possible uses, how do we determine what it's used for? You already know the answer. The people with the most power. The most money, the most votes, the most likes, whatever it takes to win. And there's a word we have for power grabs. It's called politics. Well, James just characterizes it as selfish ambition. So let's put this all together. We have the fear of scarce resources, which is a reality, if we're just focusing on the earth. Because understand, this doesn't consider heaven. From a heavenly perspective, there's abundance. From an earthly perspective, there's scarcity. So what if we're only earthly minded, we have a fear of scarce resources that we're going to left out. So what happens? At a personal level, we're jealous. And at a collective level, we come up with an economic plan to manage the resources that are limited. But because everybody's vying for it, the person with the most power gets the resource. We all know that, right? So we're pursuing scarce resources, or we want the power to control them. So at a personal level, that's selfish ambition. But at a collective level, it's politics. See how the world works? So here's another way of thinking about the wisdom from above. From below. The wisdom from below reduces life to a race for resources and the power to control them. That's life. You either have or you have not. Decide what you want to be. You are the hunted or you're the hunter. Decide what you want to be. That's what the world says. That's earthly focused, focused on the natural, and focused on a spiritual life apart from God that's really fueled by demonic doctrines. The wisdom from above is a different mindset that we have the luxury of applying because our focus is the exact opposite of the world. So instead of being earthly, we are heavenly. Instead of being unspiritual or natural, we are spiritual. Instead of being demonic, we are godly. This focus affects our mindset. Instead of seeing a world with scarcity of resources and brevity of time, we see a world of infinite resources and infinite time, abundance and eternity. So we have peace because our Father has abundant resources and I operate from an eternal mindset. So this is not the last piece of fish from my perspective. My Father makes fish. He created fish. You can have the fish. I got God. This mindset affects our attitude. Instead of pride, we embrace humility. Because there's nobody bigger than God. Who am I to stick out my chest when there's a God that rules the universe? I submit myself under his mighty hand. At all times. Instead of jealousy, we embrace joy when others do well. Instead of selfish ambition, we embrace generosity. We're looking how we can defer and give, even in LA traffic. I'm gonna let somebody in. Woo, it's rough though, it's hard. Cause they ain't gonna let you in. You do that too long, they you know. Anyway, that's the idea, right? If I keep doing this, how am I ever going to get to where I want to go? We have a heart for generosity. And then, of course, this is what we're going to break down here, what this looks like in practice. So we're going to look at James 3:17 and breaking down these attributes, the practice of the wisdom from above. Let me first read it here. It says this, but the wisdom from above, verse 17, is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. We're going to talk about each one. Pure here means moral innocence, important quality. Today, we think that moral purity is the characteristic of someone who is naive, simple-minded. Oh, how cute. That's how people look at you. This is symbolized in the virgin. You see someone who's a virgin, you know, they're 18 or older. The world looks at you as night, you haven't had an experience yet. What's wrong with you? You must not know, you must have been sheltered, don't know much about the world. But it's not just the sexual virgin, it's anyone who has not crossed a moral boundary that is common to cross in a pleasure-seeking culture. So you go to an event and people are having a good time, and you have boundaries you just don't cross. And they're looking at you like, poor baby. They must not know a whole lot. A while ago, I told you about my trip to Vegas. My friend had a birthday party, and I didn't know how much his boundaries had changed. I didn't. And so I was learning about what he had planned, but he's my friend. And so, okay, so I strategized. You know, I decided I was not, they were staying in the hotel. I stayed in a Airbnb. My wife knows because I told her. We talked. I stayed in an Airbnb in the suburbs, and I said, okay, so here's the activities I can do. We could do the shooting range. We could do basketball. We could do lunch. We could do boxing. These other things, y'all go do you. Okay? And then finally, he had the party itself, which I struggled with it. He actually thought I wasn't going to go. And I almost didn't go because it wasn't me. It wasn't my thing. It was everything you could imagine that a 40-year-old man would want to do in Vegas and celebrate. That's what it was. I said, listen, I came all the way down. I'm going to go for an hour. Surely there's something I could sit down and lounge or whatever. There was no place to lounge. It was nothing. Okay? It was just drink and getting laid. That was pretty much it. Let me be honest with you. That's all there was to it. Okay, and so I'm just sitting there, and he had a little booth, you know, he had a booth, so I just sat down, and you know, the little bunny rabbit was coming around, and she was, I must have looked so sad. I'm looking at the clock, and she was like, "Are you okay?" And she said, "Do you want me to get you some orange juice?" I said, "Okay, I'll have some orange juice." She was like, "Okay." And, you know, I left, and the guys around, they laughed. I mean, I didn't care, you know. And they're like, oh, you can't handle it. It's like, I get it, you know, this and that. But it turns out that at the end of it, they respected me. I still went to support my friend. And what was funny, they were dancing. You know, they were getting their dance on with whoever they were dancing with. And as they were dancing, it was like I was a priest. They were having confession. They were talking about things they did. I'm just trying to get out of here. Do what you gonna do, man. I don't want to hear about that. And they are confessing, literally confessing their sins. I guess I didn't really help for the ambiance, right? But my point is, the world sees people like myself and yourself as naive, but when the reality is, I'm walking in wisdom. I'm walking in wisdom. So it's the first thing you do. Be morally pure. That doesn't mean you're perfect. That doesn't mean you haven't sinned before. But it means that you decide that I have moral boundaries I will not cross. And I got in my notes, if you look at the notes, there's a testimony from a woman by the name of Tracy Camilla Johns. If you know who she is, she's the protagonist in Spike Lee's She Gotta Have It. And she has an amazing testimony about what the Lord did for her. She's interviewed by Beckett Cook, who also has an amazing testimony in terms of going from a life of immorality to morality. So you can find that link in the digital notes if you want to be encouraged, because you don't have to have been pure from the very beginning of your life. You can make a change and live a morally pure life. So click on that for more resources. What's the other attribute? Peaceable. This is a society that revels in conflict. Even in grade school, we root for a fight. But here's the thing. We've got to distinguish between sport and strife. In a sporting event, your opponent is actually your sparring partner. The end result is that you both become better athletes and people regardless of who wins the contest. That's sportsmanship. And but strife is when you're looking to actually hurt them. Like, I don't like the Clippers, and I wasn't rooting for them. I was kind of happy for Westbrook because I like him personally. But that's sports hate. That ain't real hate. That ain't real hate. Like, I like Westbrook as a person. He not on the Lakers no more, so I wasn't rooting for him to succeed. But that's sports hate. We can't take that to real life. In real life, we got to look for a pathway to peace, which means you are willing to quickly wave the white flag. I mean, that's all right. It's not important to you to look big and bad. Let them feel like they won for peace. Peace. Get out of there. There's no nobility in putting gas on the fire. For what? Take your ego out of the equation and seek peace. That's the quality of a wise person, wisdom from above. What else? Gentle. And the Hebrew word here is actually, you could actually see it also as considerate. It indicates a willingness to yield to others and a corresponding unwillingness to exact strict claims. So you go in gentle, considering the interest of the other person. You're not forcing your will on them. You're willing to consider their point of view. It's one of the ways you maintain peace. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. And it should emerge from us naturally as we submit to Jesus. Jealousy and selfish ambition move us in the opposite direction. So when you see yourself being aggressive, ask yourself why. Why do you have to move so fast? Why are you so insistent? Why are you so pushy? Why are you so anxious? Why does this have to happen right now? We've got angst in us, struggles in us, warfare in us. We haven't settled, and we're taking it out on the person who is just doing their job. Or maybe someone who's not the best at what they do, but they're 15. It's okay. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer turns away wrath. You don't have to fight people. Just be gentle. The same thing can get accomplished without anybody getting hurt if you're gentle and considerate. But a harsh word stirs up anger. Man, 2 weeks ago, I was somewhere. I won't say. But there was a man who came in and was talking to me, and the other guy I was talking to. Man, he wanted to talk about the Lakers. We talk about the Lakers, having a casual conversation. Man, you think. It was World War III he was fighting for, something like that. He's like, and I was just talking, he's like, no, and he was just so riled up. And I didn't say anything, but I just said, you know, he seemed a little high strung. And then he left. That man died last week. He was shot dead. I didn't know about it. It was on the news. I'm not going to give too much information. I don't want to make too many assumptions, but he was quick at the mouth about a Lakers game. I could only imagine. You just popping at the mouth and somebody gets angry? Gentle. That's the wise way. That's the peaceable way. Because you want to bring the opposite spirit. To oppose something, you have to do the opposite. Gentleness is the opposite of aggression. We must oppose evil and injustice with the opposite spirit. What people do instead is respond in the same spirit with greater force. So you're going to be, I'm going to be big and bad. You're going to do this, I'm going to do this. If you really want to oppose it, do the opposite of what they do. From God's perspective, when you operate in the same spirit of your opponent, he can't distinguish between you and your opponent. James 4:1 says this, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? He's talking to Christians. Angry. Let's continue. Another attribute, open to reason. And in the Greek, it means easily persuaded. Submissive, compliant, open-minded, willing to yield, reasonable, open to reason. I believe in this, but I'm willing to hear your point of view. Maybe I'm wrong. I mean, that's entirely possible. I don't think I'm wrong, but I'm willing to listen to you and be persuaded. Why? Because we have to care more about the truth than about being right. Everybody wants to be right. We have to have a humble posture about our own position, not bulldozing our way to what we want with power. This is what we're doing today. We're not even having a civil debate or having a reasonable conversation. We want to bulldoze people with the most money, the most votes, the most this, and you're just going to have to do what I believe is right, and I don't even have to listen to you. Even if I'm unreasonable, it's what I believe is true. So I'm going to make you do what I want you to do. What else does it say? It says full of mercy. Full of mercy. This is so important. We've talked about this last several weeks. Regarding justice, you do only what's required. That's our posture. If wrongdoers need to be held accountable, we do that. But only what's required. Beyond that, you show mercy. This is actually what an eye for an eye is about. It's not about retaliation. It's saying that it is about punishment that fits the crime. If I take out your eye, don't take out my head. That's not a punishment. Then you just take out my eye. Because that's what happened. You don't take it several steps further. In fact, we go in the opposite direction. We look out for opportunities to show mercy. Why do we do that? Because with the heart of Jesus and the heart of the Father, we're trying to delay judgment to buy time for people's redemption. That's how God thinks. When we are combating evil people, our objective should not be to ruin them, but to restore them. We want to heal unjust people, not hurt unjust people out of our vengeance. And we're upset because they did this and they should have such and such. And I want, that's personal vengeance. That's not God's justice. God's justice is full of mercy. Almost done here. Almost done with our list. You want to be full of good fruits. Luke 7:35 says, yet wisdom is justified by all her children. Wise people evaluate the fruit that is produced from their efforts, seeing if it is good or bad. We live in a society today where people don't care if the fruit is good. They just want to be right. They just want to win. So in our political system, you have opposing parties who are just going at it. Nothing gets passed. Well, we're just going to shut down the government because, you know, we're just going to shut it down. They're not evaluating it based on good fruit. So if you're a person that has wisdom from above, you'll say, okay, stop. Let me just lay this aside because this is not producing anything. So if you're not producing good fruits, but just scoring ego points, that's telling you which wisdom you're drawing from. It's probably from below and not from above. A couple more. Impartial. We got to be impartial. That means unbiased. Some people will do whatever it takes for their team to win, regardless of how it's done, even if rules are broken or even if they're inconsistent about what they're arguing. Why? Because what bias does is elevates power over principle. We just got to get in there. We just got to win. That's not wisdom. Why? Because your opponent's going to do the same thing to you. Your opponent's going to be biased. And you create this atmosphere where it, instead of it being about truth and righteousness and principle, it's just about who has the most votes, who has the most seats on the Supreme Court. Power grab. Both parties strategizing to get the most seats so we can make people do what we want them to do. And of course, people respond so well to being forced to do what they don't like to do. Sincere, this is our final one. Sincere just means genuine. What you see is what you get. You're not saying or doing things merely to leave an impression, but you actually believe in what you say and do in public. Sounds simple, but it's so powerful because there's few people who actually live this way. You meet somebody like, you actually mean what you say. Like, you're actually about that. Okay. It builds trust. The wisdom from above. And the beauty of this is that when we operate this way, God's grace, James says, right in the next chapter, he says he gives grace to the humble. Do you want to get a short-term victory in your strength or long-term freedom in God's? Which one do you want? Let's pray. Hallelujah.